plans, but that's what I intend to do. Glad that you're here this morning. This morning we're going to talk about April the 14th, 1912. Now, I know nobody was alive during that time, April 14th, 1912, but that is a very important date. That what happened that night is still a night that captivates, mesmerizes the mind. Is it not on?
No, it's on. I just stopped pulling, so I was going to fix it.
Oh, okay.
Sorry about that.
Okay.
Do you want it?
I just don't want to step on it and cause problems.
Okay, I just thought it was tangled up.
Okay.
You can go right ahead.
Okay, all right. When Jesus was on this earth, he taught using parables. Okay? The word parable actually comes from two words. Para is a preposition which means along or beside, and bol comes from the verb balo, which means to throw or to cast. And so parable literally means to throw down alongside of, to cast down alongside of. And what Jesus would do is he would give a story. He would lay down a story. And then he would lay down beside that the spiritual application, the spiritual lesson. So a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's what made Jesus the great teacher. You can read Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, all those guys, and they don't talk in parables. That's why Jesus was the master teacher. And if we're going to be like him, I think we need to use some parables. And I think what happened on April 14th, 1912 is such a fascinating story. It still captivates the mind. The world situation in 1912 was a period of great optimism. Every day it seemed that something new was being invented, something better was being invented. Scientific discoveries and the Industrial Revolution was changing the world. Man, through his mastery of technology, was in the process of creating heaven on earth. People looked on technology as the savior of mankind, not on God. People felt they had solved all the major problems of the world, and nothing very bad could happen to them. Never before had people been so prosperous. Never before had people taken such delight in showing off. Wealth was virtually worshipped. People were living longer. It just seemed that nothing could hold man back. For 100 years there had been no world wars. Because of this tremendous period of success and optimism, Mark Twain coined it the Gilded Age. One industrial achievement that seemed to show man's greatness was the production of the Titanic. The Titanic was considered a monument to man's final victory over nature and the elements. It was designed to be the epitome of style, luxury, and safety. One carpenter said that the Titanic was the last word in luxury, the last word in craftsmanship. She was considered to be a floating palace. No expense was spared for luxury and comfort. On board were Turkish baths, a swimming pool, tennis courts, gymnasiums, ballrooms, and elevators. The Titanic was 882.5 feet long and was 175 feet high. The anchors weighed 15.5 tons each. One chain link weighed 175 pounds. She was constructed with 16 watertight compartments. She could float with her first four compartments flooded, but not with five. And since no one could have imagined the first five compartments being flooded, they all said that she was unsinkable. The Shipbuilder Magazine called her practically unsinkable. After hearing the rumors of its sinking, the vice president of the White Star Line, Philip Franklin, said, and I quote, when he heard that the Titanic had sunk or heard rumors of its sinking, this is what he said, and I quote, there is no danger that the Titanic will sink. The boat is unsinkable and nothing but inconvenience will be suffered by the passengers, end quote. It's exact quote, what he said. Some even said even God Almighty could not sink that ship. F.J. Parkinson, a Titanic carpenter, told his son, that ship will always stay up in the water. We must understand that 1912 was a time before great athletes and great movie stars. People who were rich made the headlines. There were unbelievably wealthy people on board that night. There were people on board that could have bought 15 Titanics, but they couldn't buy a seat in the lifeboats. At 11:40 p.m., on April the 14th, 1912, the Titanic struck a huge iceberg 450 miles south of Cape Race. The bird put a 300-foot gash in the Titanic, and I know there's scientific questions on was it a continual gash or was it a puncture gash. The point is, it flooded technically the first six compartments. Therefore, it was a mathematical certainty she would sink. At 2:20 a.m., April the 15th, 1912, the Titanic went down. Out of 2,207 people on board, only 1,502 people were saved, picked up from a total of 17 lifeboats, or actually 19 total, 16 lifeboats and 3 collapsibles. On that night, 1,502 people went to meet their maker. When I was young and heard about this story, I thought that those people drowned. You know, they didn't drown. What killed them was the freezing water. They froze to death. The water was 28 degrees, and I didn't know this. Salt water freezes at a much lower, you know, temperature and so forth, so that's why it can be 28 degrees and not frozen. But they froze to death is what happened. I think the night of April 14th is a night to remember. You know, this, we're still fascinated by it. The movie that's made more money than any other movie in the history of mankind, you know what it is, don't you? The Titanic. The one that came out by Cameron came out in, 1997, am I right on that? It's made more money than any movie made in history. Jack Thayer, a Titanic survivor who lived from that night, said, and I quote, "In my mind, the world today awoke April the 15th, 1912, end quote. The world is still captivated by this disaster. You know, if we can learn from its tragedy, we'll be better people. We'll be a better person. Let me give you several lessons we can learn from the sinking of the Titanic. If you like keeping notes, I'm going to give you some point-by-point things that I think will help focus in on the story, and we can draw spiritual lessons. Lesson number one is put our trust in God. When the people boarded the Titanic, their faith and trust was in the Titanic, Captain Smith, and their riches. The Titanic was considered unsinkable. Captain Smith was the most highly paid captain in the White Star Line, and he was almost worshipped by the crew and the passengers. And back in those days, people picked the ship they were going to go on by who was the captain. And Captain Smith had never had an accident, never even been in an accident. And so they trusted him. And even after it hit the iceberg, they thought Captain Smith would have the problem fixed and everything would be okay. So they trusted in Captain Smith. They also trusted in their riches. You know, when they walked on board the Titanic, they had all the money they needed. They were millionaires, billionaires. They weren't worried about any problems. There was nothing that their money could not buy until that night. Well, I think a lesson we can learn is, instead of trusting in men and things, instead of trusting the Titanic, Captain Smith, or money, we need to learn to trust in God. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in Jehovah with all thine heart." We need to put our faith and trust in God, not men, money, and things. When people have riches and trust in riches, they get to thinking and eventually believe that they do not need God. They begin to believe that they themselves are the master of their own destiny and the captain of their own fate. It is important to realize that people can trust in riches and not have riches. You know, some people who are poor still trust in riches and love money. You know, money is not sin. It's the love of money that's a sin, right? Right? It's not having it. It's the love of it. In Mark 10:24, the Bible says, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this present world, that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set in the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." One man went to the ship's railing to open up his wallet and emptied his money into the ocean. He realized his money was worthless to help him. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can take nothing out." I have 4 children, but my first son was born in the hospital. My last 3 were born at my house. I delivered my last 3. My second son I delivered by myself. I had no help. I was scared to death. I thought I was going to die. But I guarantee you, when he came to this world, he didn't have a stitch of clothes on him. He didn't have any gold. He didn't have any silver. He didn't have any money. He didn't have anything. We're going to leave that same way. We're not taking anything physical with us when we leave. You probably heard the story about the 4 men who grew up together and were very close, personal friends. They played 42 all the time. One time they were sitting around playing, and one of them, the guy said, "I have some bad news for y'all." He said, they said, well, what is it? Well, I just went to the doctor, and he said I have 3 months to live. Of course, they started crying and consoling him and everything. Well, you know, I want you all to do a favor for me. They said, what is it? We'll do it. I mean, you're our best friend. We'll do whatever you want to. He said, well, I tell you what, when I die, you know, I've always heard you can't take it with you, but just in case something happens, I want to have some money with me just in case. So he picks out $30,000 and gives each one of them 10 $1,000 bills, each one of them. So there's 30,000, 10, 10, 10, 1,000. He said, when I die, I want you to put this in my casket just in case something happens and I may need it. They promised to do it and so forth. Story goes, he died. They had his funeral. The first guy walked by, tucked in something. Second guy walked by, tucked in something. Third guy walked by, tucked in something. They were standing outside the church, and one of the guys said to the other two, he said, did you all put in that money? Did you put in that money? First guy said, well, I have to be honest. I only put in $5,000. I kept that $5,000 for myself. He said, shame on you. Then he turned to the other guy. He said, what'd you do? He said, well, I kept that I only put in $2,000. I kept $8,000 for myself. Shame on you. And about in unison, they looked at him and said, well, how much did you put in? He said, I'll have you know I wrote a check out for $10,000 and I put in that whole amount. You got that. Good. Good. Glad y'all got that. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, the Bible says, thus saith Jehovah, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from Jehovah. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see good when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Jehovah, and whose trust Jehovah is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not fear when he cometh. But its leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So there we have the admonition, don't trust in man, but trust in God. Cursed is the man that trusts in man, but blessed is the man that trusts in God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:9, yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to count anything from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. The sooner we learn that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, the better off we will be. Our sufficiency is from God. It's not from our ingenuity or our money or from other people. We're told in Proverbs 3:5, trust in Jehovah with all our heart. So if our life and trust is not anchored in God, we're going to sink just like the Titanic did. The Wall Street Journal on April the 16th, 1912. Now this is the next day. This is the very next day. Said that man's thinking is incomparably the greatest force in the universe. Wrong. God is. The same article recorded, slowly but surely, human thought is neutralizing the largely incalculable forces of nature. In other words, man's getting so great, man can handle all the problems of nature. That same article goes on to say that the Titanic did not sink and so forth. That's placing man over God. That is stupidity. So implicit in these words is the message that man can take care of all his problems, that man is not needed. Point number two, lesson number two we can learn, and that is serve the needs of others. Imagine with me, if you will, just for a minute or two, that you're one of the crew. Since you're one of the crew, it's your job to serve the needs of the passengers, to put them in the lifeboats. With the order, women and children in the lifeboats first, you're not expected to get in. As you load the last lifeboat and lower it into the water, you realize death is what awaits. What would you think if this happened to you? How would you feel? What would you think about the concepts of service and duty then? Would you still hold service and duty honorable? You know, there were many acts of heroism that night. You know, most of the crew died. All the band died. And so if you were one of the crew, you know, your chances of survival were very slim. There were many acts of heroism that night. Many worked hard that others might live. We need to realize that Christianity is a religion of ministry, a religion of service. And we have been saved to serve. Our Lord set the example in serving the needs of others, and we're to follow his example, John 13:15. Paul said, for Christ also pleased not himself, Romans 15:3. Matthew 23:11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. We didn't come down here to be ministered to, we came down here to minister. And that's our purpose, to serve the needs of others. Yes, sir. Romans 15:3, for Christ also pleased not himself. Matthew 23:11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Greatness in the kingdom doesn't come by sitting in an ivory tower and barking down orders. Greatness in the kingdom comes by serving. When Jesus took the towel and washed the disciples' feet, he says, I have set, given you an example that you should do likewise. Remember that, John 13? So I'm not bothered if some elder has authority over me. It doesn't bother me. You know, it shouldn't bother us. You know, it really shouldn't. The greatest position in the kingdom is that of servant. We need to understand that. Point number three. Point number three is that fact defeats theory every time. Shortly after the sink of the Titanic, they had a cartoon. A cartoon came out in one of the local newspapers. And in this cartoon, they had the Titanic, you know, going down. And they had this big iceberg right beside it. And on the iceberg, it put fact. And then on the Titanic sinking, it put theory. And it just goes to prove that fact will defeat theory every time. Let me give you some analogies here. There was a theory that there were no icebergs in the area. But the fact is, there were icebergs, and the Titanic had been warned. There is a theory that the lookouts were so far high up that they could look out and they could give ample warning, time to spare to make any corrections. But the problem was, that night, it was a dark night. And the iceberg was what's called a blueberg. And it was almost, you couldn't see it until it got too close. And it was too late. So the fact that the lookouts were so far up did not help it that much. In fact, the lookouts gave warning 37 seconds before it hit the iceberg, but it still hit the iceberg and still sank. Theory was the Titanic was unsinkable. The fact is, it was not unsinkable. Theory is the Titanic did not sink. The day after the Titanic sank, the Wall Street Journal, April 16, 1912, said, and I quote, now this is a quote, I'm not lying, the gravity of the damage to the Titanic is apparent, but the important point is that she did not sink. That's the Wall Street Journal on April 16th. Now, they didn't think the thing was going to sink, folks. The fact is, she did sink. Theory, even after the collision, one officer was sent to inspect the damage. They sent him to inspect the damage. He came back up and said, everything is fine. Everything was not fine. The Titanic was doomed. The theory, the newspaper, the New York Sun, and I brought it with me just to show you. I didn't make this up. You can see for yourself. Here's the New York Sun, and the headline says, all saved from Titanic after collision. That's what it says. The New York Sun, evening newspaper. And then the subline says that it's rescued by Carpathia, and liner is being towed to Halifax. In other words, they were towing it back in. The truth is, all were not saved. 1,502 people lost their life, and the Titanic was down the bottom of the ocean. It ought to prove, don't read everything you read in the newspaper. There it is right there. So that theory was wrong. Not all were saved. The theory is, I already went over that one. Now let's make a spiritual application. Many preachers preach theory. What the Bible says is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. Psalm 119, 151 states, Thou art now, Jehovah, and all thy commandments are truth. The word of God is truth. The theory is people can believe what they want to and still go to heaven, but the fact is, it is possible to twist and pervert scriptures to one's own destruction. The Bible teaches that in 2 Peter 3:15-17. There is a theory that one can live a good, decent, moral life alone, separate apart from obedience to Christ, and still get to heaven. But the fact is, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So we're either on the side of the Lord or we're not on the side. There's no middle ground. You probably heard about the guy in the Civil War that went out on the battleground and was dressed in, his top was dressed in gray and his bottom in blue. Got shot from both sides. You know, you cannot be both, it cannot take both sides. There's a theory today that hell is a myth. People like Mallory Murray O'Hare and people like that will have you believe that hell is a myth. It's just made up by some people to keep you to do right. You know, that's their concept. But Jesus said, Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into eternal punishment. Jesus talked more about hell than any person in the Bible. Did you know that? That's true. Theory, the church is not important. A lot of people say, organized religion is not important. The church is not important. Listen, brethren. Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. The church is important because Jesus died for the church. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28, and take heed to yourselves all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. The church is a blood-bought institution. So anytime somebody says to me the church is not important, I just think of those scriptures and think they're totally off base. There's a theory that one does not have to take religion very seriously. And yet the Bible says, Jesus said in Revelation 3:16, so because they're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There's a theory today that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. They say that's work salvation. That's baptism regeneration. Call it what you want. And so what they teach is, he that believeth, they'll say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. But the problem is, the word is not in the text. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. They're putting the word not in the text, and it's not there. You remember what God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely what? Die. And Satan came along and said, thou shalt what? Not surely die. So these people who claim that baptism is not essential salvation become workers of Satan. They're adding the word not into the text, and it's not there. There's a theory that one can be a Christian without being baptized, and yet Paul said, all we who are baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Romans 6:3. He also said, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Who's been baptized? All Christians. That's what Paul taught. F.F. Bruce, one of the greatest scholars this world has ever known, said, and I quote, the idea of an unbaptized Christian is simply not entertained in the New Testament. Now, to me, that's a significant quote. You know, some people like to say that we church people in Church of Christ, we're out in left field, and, you know, we don't have any scholarship behind us and all this. That's just not true. Not true at all. Point number four this morning. Let's talk about the folly of unheeded warnings. The Titanic was warned 7 times about icebergs on Sunday, April the 14th, the day it struck the iceberg. The next to last warning came out at 9:40 p.m., just 2 hours before the collision. The message read, much heavy packed ice, a great number of icebergs. Jack Phillips, the radio operator on the Titanic, wrote the message down and put it under a paperweight. He would give it to the captain later. At 11:05, just 35 minutes before the collision, Evans, the radio operator on the Scalifornian, sent this message to the Titanic. Say, old man, we are stopped and surrounded by icebergs. Phillips wired back, shut up, I am busy. Phillips never got the message to the captain. At 11:30 p.m., the USS Californian, about 10 miles away, 8 miles away, whatever, close enough to come help, turned off the wireless. The guy turned off the wireless and went to bed. Just 10 minutes before it hit the iceberg. The Californian was only 10, 15 miles away. The Californian saw 8 flares go up. They thought they were just company signals that the ship was having a party. The Californian gave a half-hearted effort to contact the Titanic. What they should have done is awakened Evans and got on the wireless and contacted that ship, sending up the 8 flares, but they didn't do that. Now let's make a spiritual application. You know, today many people laugh about religion. They're apathetic and lukewarm. They have the attitude that religion is only for little children and old women. And if you try to talk to them about religion or invite them to church, they are unconcerned, make excuses, and sometimes laugh it off. The Hebrew writer said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2:3. The point is, we'll not escape. No one will. They will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6:16. The spiritual lesson is, heed the warnings. While we have the opportunity to change the direction and course of our eternal soul, we must do so before the evil days come. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. John 9:4. So while we have an opportunity, let's make changes. Let's heed the warnings. The Titanic did not heed any of the 7 warnings it was given. They didn't change the course. They didn't change the speed. They were going too fast. They should have slowed down. It was a dark night. They should have slowed down, but they wouldn't listen. The Californians stopped. They weren't going anywhere. Because they were surrounded by icebergs. That's exactly what the Titanic should have done. Point number five this morning. The folly of procrastination. Out of 2,207 people on board, only 1,502 people were saved. Did you know, though, that they had lifeboats for 1,200?
John,
question.
In your
book, you've got 705. Excuse me. Got it backwards. 1,502 were lost. I'm sorry. Thank you. 705 were saved. Thank you. Got it backwards. Now, just stop and do some simple arithmetic. They had lifeboats for 1,200. Only 705 people were saved. That meant that 500 more people could have been saved and not lost their life that night. Did you know that? It's true. What's the point? Well, the point is the people procrastinated. Their attitude was, you know, why get in that lifeboat? Get down in the water. Captain Smith's going to have this thing fixed. You know, they're just going to have to row us back. Some people thought it was a safety stunt by the White Star Line Fleet Company. They thought the Titanic was just trying to show themselves safety conscience, and so they wouldn't get in the lifeboats. They procrastinated. They just wouldn't get in the lifeboats. They didn't think the boat was going to sink. They thought it was unsinkable, just like Philip Smith did, or Franklin did. Then what happened? There was a series of explosions, and the ship started tilting. And the people started to understand that the ship really was going to sink. And then there was a mad rush to the lifeboats, but then it was too late. Many had procrastinated too long. Some were begging for a seat. Eyewitnesses report that the parting scenes were horrible. Wives and husbands were torn apart as they said goodbye for the last time. The spiritual lesson that we need to learn is do not procrastinate. You know, the old proverb is still true, and I'm sure y'all can quote it. The road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. Still true. We must get our life right with the Lord now because we never know when we're going to meet our Maker. When the Titanic hit the iceberg, many of those people on board, in fact, probably all of them, did not realize that they only had 3 hours to live. Think about that. They only had 3 hours to live. Paul said, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Several years ago, I was in a discussion with a lady, and I encouraged her to come to church, hear me preach. I never will forget her response. She replied, "John, when I need God, when I need the church, then I'll come." Oh, I felt so sorry for that lady. Because people who put God on the back burner and just want to do like this as a bellhop, "Come, God, when I need you," they're abusing God. And Proverbs 1 says they're going to call on God, but God will not answer. He will not come. Her procrastinating attitude reminds me of the rich man in Luke 12 who was foolish because he was not concerned about God. There's a fable, very famous fable, that some of you may have heard. I want to share with you about Satan and his angels. Satan asked his angels, "How can we destroy the souls of men?" One of his angels said, "I will go and tell them there is no God." Satan answered, "That will never do because creation testifies to a creator and man innately knows there is a God." A second one of Satan's angels said, "I will tell them there is no heaven." Satan replied, "No, that won't work either. Since Jesus was raised from the dead, men believe in heaven." A third one of Satan's angels said, "I will tell them there is no hell." Satan responded, "Your plan will not work because Jesus made it plain there is a hell." A fourth one of Satan's angels said, "I will tell them that there is no hurry to make their life right with God." Satan cried out, "That will do it. Go." You know, it's not a fable that procrastination is going to cause many people to lose their soul. Many people procrastinated. They wouldn't get in the lifeboats. 500 more people could have been saved. But they procrastinated. They put off. They wouldn't get in. And it cost them their life. Point number six, the folly of being unprepared. The Titanic had 2,207 people on board, but only had lifeboats for 1,200. In simple terms, the Titanic was not prepared. Did you know that the designer wanted 48 lifeboats. Regulations said they only had to have 16. Now, they had four collapsibles. One of those they did not get off when the boat sank. So there were 16 lifeboats and 3 collapsibles. They only had to have 16 lifeboats. That was the requirement. And they didn't think the boat was ever going to sink, so they didn't really think they needed the 16. And so the man who bought the Titanic said, I'll just save money and not buy any more. So all I want are 16. If they had put 48 lifeboats on the Titanic, everyone would have been saved. No one would have died. Did you know that? But the owner wanted to save money, so we only had 16 lifeboats put on. He only wanted the minimum number required. Before the sink of the Titanic, they said it was impractical to have lifeboats for everyone. Afterwards, they immediately passed. He was not prepared to die. The Titanic was not prepared. And if we're not prepared, then we become foolish. The sinking of the Titanic ought to teach us to prepare ahead of time. We must get our lives right with God now so we'll be prepared to meet our Maker. You know, we never know when our life is going to come to an end on this earth. There comes a time when preparation can no longer be made. The parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, teaches us that 5 were wise because they were prepared, and 5 were foolish because they were unprepared. You know, we need to be prepared. And I remember one time when I was in college here, one of my history teachers, and I can't remember his name, it escapes me, is there a history teacher with an R? Older man? Can't remember his name, but anyway, he told us the first day of school, the first day of the semester, he said, your term paper is due on such and such date. he said, you will turn in your term paper. If you do not turn in your term paper by that date, you will get an F in the course. It scared me to death. You know what I did all spring break? That spring semester? I spent my time in TCU library writing papers. I had him for 2 courses. And I was scared to death because I didn't want to get an F in the class. I wanted to pass. He said, you can come take the final exam if you want to, but you're still going to fail the class. So, you know, stuff like that gets my attention. And it's sad that some people, it doesn't get their attention. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If we're prepared, we're wise. If we're not prepared, we're foolish. The choice is ours. Okay? Lesson number seven, the reality of no changes. When we die, we'll be judged by what we have done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Not out of the body, brethren. There will be no second chances after death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed to man once to die, and after this cometh judgment. When we die, our eternal destiny is sealed. There will be no changes when we die. Luke 16:26 teaches that there's a great gulf fixed, and those on one side cannot go to the other, and those on the other side cannot go to the other side. Just think about this. No changes. Absolutely, positively, no changes. It will be impossible to repent. You know, it will be tremendously sad for those whose lives are not right with God, that are lost. There's no chance of repentance. Did you know that no missionaries will ever be sent to hell to offer a chance of pardon? Did you know that? One time I preached this lesson, and one guy came up to me and said, "You mean no missionaries are ever going to be in hell?" That's not what I said. I said, no missionaries will ever be sent to hell to offer a chance of pardon, to preach the gospel. On Judgment Day, people will say, if we'd only listened to the pleas who loved us, if we'd only read and studied our Bibles, but then it will be too late. So the point is, let's be wise, it will not happen to us. There's a fictitious story, I'm sure you probably heard it, about after Jesus had died and resurrected and went back to heaven, and he sat down on the right-hand throne of God, that Gabriel, the archangel, went to Jesus and asked him, said, "What plan have you made to spread the gospel?" He said, "I've entrusted with 12 men who are to teach others to spread the gospel, to continually teach the gospel through word of mouth and so forth, to spread it that way." And Gabriel said, "What if they fail to do it? What if they don't do that?" And Jesus responded, "I have no other plan." Think about it. Imagine with me for a minute that you're in one of the lifeboats and you're rowing away from the Titanic. And you're seeing that huge ship lift higher and higher and higher out of the water. And you come to the realization that ship's going to sink. And you're on the lifeboats and your loved ones are still on board the Titanic. How would you feel? What would you think? You're completely helpless. You can't do a thing. Certainly it would make you want to do something that could change something. Imagine what it will be like on Judgment Day when our loved ones, our relatives, our friends are condemned to an eternal hell of fire and there's absolutely nothing we can do. Now, according to Ezekiel 33, verses 8 and 9, if we tried to warn them, we're delivered. But if we've not tried to warn them, their blood will be required at our hand. There's a poem that you may have heard that goes like this. I'd like to read it to you. "My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walked with you day by day and never did you point the way. You never knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to Him. Though we lived together on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you did not tell me about Him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But learn now that it's too late, and you could have kept me from this horrible fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through fun and strife. And yet on coming to this dreadful end, I cannot call you now my friend." I think that's something we all need to think about. I'm a big old baby, I guess, in some ways. A big one, 6'5", 250, sometimes more. But as I watch the show on the Titanic, every time I watch that show, I tear up and I say, "Come on, somebody. Come and help them. Come and help them." But no help comes. "Come on. Somebody come help." No help comes. I just think it was terribly sad, and that's unfortunately that's what's going to happen on Judgment Day. If we're prepared, it'd be a great day. Not prepared, it'd be a sad day. Point number 8, last point this morning, the terrible sadness. After the sink of the Titanic, there was a congressional inquiry by the United States Senate. One officer, Herbert Pittman, was called to testify. He was asked the question, "Can you describe the screams as the ship went down?" When he heard that question, he buried his hand in his hands and cried uncontrollably. A silent hush came up over the room. One man said, "The senator didn't mean to bring back bad memories. He's just trying to get all the information he could so it might be possible to prevent such a disaster from ever happening again." Finally, Pittman regained his composure and answered the question and said, "You want to know what the sounds were like? I'll tell you. It was one long, continuous moan. If we could go to the corridors of hell and just listen, what would we hear?" The Bible says, "There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25, verse 30. Walter Lord wrote this book. And this is where, in fact, I read this as a kid. This is a picturized version of the book. The famous book. If you want to get a book, this is the one I'd get if you just want one. I almost joined the Historical Titanic Society, but it cost $400 to join. I didn't want to spend $400. But you can buy this for about $5, $6, $7, $8. It's called A Night to Remember by Walter Lord. Walter Lord did extensive research on the sink of the Titanic. And he came to the conclusion that the Titanic tragedy would never have occurred if just one of several things would have happened. He said if the Titanic had heeded any of its ice warnings, it was warned seven times if it had slowed down a little bit. You know, that would have saved their life. If the Californian had kept its wireless on 10 more minutes, just 10 more minutes, but it didn't. If she had carried more lifeboats, all those people would not have died. If the watertight compartments were one deck higher, they weren't. They only went to E deck, and it was not water. It was E deck was not higher than water level, and therefore the watertight compartments didn't do much good. If the night were moonlit, but it wasn't. If the Titanic had hit the iceberg in any other way, the Titanic tried to swerve and miss the iceberg altogether. Most scholars are convinced that if the Titanic had hit the iceberg dead on, it would have just flooded the first compartment and it wouldn't have sunk. But that's not what happened. And when you ponder all the what ifs, it really brings a lot of sadness because the Titanic tragedy was so close never to have happening. In conclusion, brethren, people on the Titanic did not want to hear that they had struck an iceberg, but they heard it. They did not want to hear that the ship was going to sink, but they heard it. They did not want to hear that there were not enough lifeboats, but they heard it. Judgment Day is coming. Nothing can avert it. Nothing can stop it. People may not want to hear it, but that does not change the reality and truth. They will hear it. At least we know it's coming. Those on the Titanic had no idea what was in store for them. For those who prepared, Judgment Day will be a very happy day. Paul said it's very far better to die and go and be with Christ, Philippians 1:23. Y'all believe that? Hope you do. Bible teaches it. The faithful and obedient will hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord," Matthew 25, verse 23. But for those who are not prepared, it will be an eternally sad day with no possibility of any changes. How tragic. I teach school, and every 6 weeks people come to me and say, "Dr. Hobbs, isn't there anything I can do to change my grade?" Isn't there anything I can do to change my grade? And I tell them, no. I mean, I've had girls come up and get down on their hands and knees and crocodile tears just come down their face and say, "If I don't pass this class, I can't be on the drill team. I can't be in the band. I can't do this." And I say, "You know, you should have thought about that a couple of weeks ago. You waited to the last minute. You procrastinated. You waited too long." I think the one great lesson is that we can learn from this disaster is we must be prepared. Jesus in his ministry continually emphasized the need to be prepared. If we're wise people, we will heed the message. That's the one great lesson we can learn from what happened. Y'all have been a great class. Question or comment? Anybody? I'm sure y'all have many. Question or comment? Anybody? Any question, comment? Anybody? Well, thank you. Well, this has been, I'll share something with you. I started preaching this sermon in 1978, okay? It's 23 years ago. I have read other materials. I've known of other preachers to preach sermons like this, and so I have gathered what I've done with what other preachers have done, plus I've done a lot of research on my own, and the story fascinates me. I've always been fascinated by it. Like I said, I bought the book, A Night to Remember, when I was in sixth grade, I guess, and read it. I was fascinated by the story. And as you know, the interest in the Titanic sinking has not subsided. It just captivates the mind. In fact, I guess you know that they go across the country showing artifacts of the Titanic. You know, they go all over the country and they show those things because they've been down the Titanic several times and recovered a lot of things. Question, comment? Anybody else? Yes, sir. Yes.
And there have been many people that have come into our plant and said, "You know, you need to change this, you need to fix this, you need to do this differently." And no one will pay attention to these people. They even get irritated with them and tell them, you know, go away. You thought, what are you talking about? It's going to cost money.
Yes.
You know, and nobody's ever been hurt. And then someone gets hurt, and all of a sudden, they want to go back to that person
yeah.
and say, you know, how can we fix this thing, you know? And,
yeah.
And this is, you know, you hear people that get AIDS, they say, well, I never thought it would happen to me.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, the drunk driver that finally killed someone.
Right.
Let me
share one thing with you, brother. Now, have you ever heard of Billy Marshall? Billy Mitchell. He was an airplane. Billy Mitchell, in 1925, was court-martialed because he attacked the United States for not having a national air program. Okay, and he made some very strong remarks, and so he was court-martialed for 5 years, or just you know let go of the army for 5 years. It's interesting that Douglas MacArthur voted not guilty. Well, in several years later, Billy Mitchell predicted that Japan would attack the United States on a fine Sunday morning. He died in 1936, and people laughed him off as a kook, a lunatic. You know, he's a crazy man, doesn't know what he's talking about. 5 years later, 1941, guess what happened? Japan attacked the United States on a fine Sunday morning, just like he predicted. Do you know what happened? His prediction swept the United States like science. And they said, hey, this is what Billy Mitchell said would happen. Do you know that after World War II was over, that they promoted Billy Mitchell to the rank of Brigadier General and awarded him? And they realized that he had something to say, and they didn't listen to him. They should have listened. Yes, sir, brother.
One of them is, remember the Ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals.
There you go. Anybody else? Question, comment? Y'all been in great class today. Appreciate your attention. Come back at 3:30 if you want to. Love to have you. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you very much.